I welcome everyone. It is my very great happiness to be amongst you this evening. I have heard such wonderful stories about all of you. Small things can have a great impact in this world. In fact, the greatest influences in human history have often started with a very small, insignificant endeavor. Both good things and bad things. We should never underestimate the power of God's mercy. We should never underestimate to what extent each and every one of us can be utilized as instruments of that mercy. The nature of a devotee is a devotee never thinks that they are great. As soon as we think that we are great, we become very small in the eyes of God. But even when God does great things to a devotee doesn't even know how it is happening. We're just allowing it to happen. As Sachinanda Maharaj, our dear God brother, and our special guest tonight also, was explaining, if we just do not get in the way of what Krishna wants to do through us, we could do incredible things. The problem is the false ego gets in the way. And Krishna will not interfere with our independent free will. So by our selfish desires, by our egoistic concerns, we are actually preventing the grace of God from flowing through our lives for the welfare of the world. The instrument has nothing to be proud of. The instrument is proud of the person whose hands he is being manipulated by. Yes? So in the same way, when we just make our hearts transparent, Krishna can do wonderful, wonderful things through us, individually and collectively. And we simply, in wonder, try to understand how is this happening. Never taking credit for ourselves, but giving credit to the cause of all causes, Sri Krishna. That consciousness is real bhakti. This little house in Albany, is just like every other house in Albany, as far as I could see in my walk today. There are thousands and thousands, tens and thousands of such houses. It's an old house, I could tell by the doorknobs. And the type of lock and key functions they have here. It's probably almost a century old, yes. As are so many thousands and thousands of homes in Albany. But we have heard from great souls from all parts of the world how deeply inspired they were coming here and meeting with all of you. When I was in Washington, D.C., His Holiness Indra Jumana Maharaj, one of the most powerful and popular preachers of pure love of God in all the world, in Poland, he leads kirtan sometimes with hundreds and thousands of people dancing and chanting. Wherever he goes, people love him and serve him. And he came to this little house, yes? And when I saw him, he was glorifying so much. And I asked him, "Can you tell me about your travels?" He said, "I went to Albany." Such nice devotees, so enthusiastic, such good character, so united. Such a wonderful, wonderful congregation he was explaining. He was so inspired. And just yesterday, His Holiness Ramapad Swami Maharaj, who also preaches in various parts of the world, very, very senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada, he came up to me and said that I was at Albany. He said, "Such nice devotees, so united. We have so much to learn from them." He's teaching Krishna consciousness all over the world, and he said so much we could learn from them. So enthusiastic, so naturally devotional. And His Holiness Dhanadhar Swami Maharaj was praising as if he had many mouths about the experience he had of his visit with all that. Now you may think that they don't know everything, but they know more than you. That is the problem. Sometimes when we're in the forest, we only see one tree and two trees and how they're not getting along together. But when you see the whole forest, you see the whole, what is actually the impact of this congregation. And for this, I am extremely grateful and pleased by the efforts of Rasanath Prabhu and Gadadhar Pandit Prabhu, Yugala Kishore Prabhu, who was the seed in which this wonderful tree of fruits has grown, and Rajesh Prabhu. Now he has brought, he has imported from India a wife named Gopi Manjari Devi. And so many other devotees who are participating in this wonderful project. They have given so much of their lives to help you. I know Rasanath Prabhu. He's a graduate of IIT University in Bombay. He comes to America with very high, intense jobs that he has to perform. And sometimes he's in New York, and sometimes he's in Chicago, and sometimes he's in other places. Still, he would fly all the way here to this little old 100-year-old house that looks like all others, just to be amongst all of you, just to serve you. And Yugala Kishore Prabhu, due to various inconceivable reasons, he's being shifted around the world. Somehow or other, he always ends up with all of you in Albany. So eager to serve, and eager to preach, eager to give. Gadadhar Pandit Prabhu, very capable, qualified, sober Vaishnav, who lives in New York City. That's what, 4 hours away, something?
Yeah. Everything commutes 4 hours, door to door.
Door to door, 4 hours. That means door to door to door to door means 8 hours. He travels here practically how many times a month?
Every week.
Every week he travels 8 hours. You can't even pay people to travel 8 hours. He doesn't get paid anything. He simply comes out of his love for you, out of his eagerness to serve you. Has nothing in return. It's a great effort. Nathan Rajesh Prabhu. He's so much. He has a family now. Mm-hmm. And in his bedroom, today it's Brahmacharya Ashram. Yes. Where is your bedroom? And I see all the Brahmacharis doing their bhajan there. He's giving his life. And his wife has come and she's just happy to serve. And I'm just mentioning a few of the names of some of the people who have been here for a long time. And many more of you are giving so much of your lives. This is what makes Krishna consciousness so real and attractive. Because God is a person, ultimately. Brahmaiti paramatmiti bhagavaniti sabjiti. The Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the crest jewel of all the Vedic literatures. It is called the Paramhamsa Samhita. It is the scripture for the most highly realized souls. It is explained in the first chapter by Veda Vyas that it is the cream of all Vedic literatures. The Vedas are compared to the most nutritious milk that can nourish the body, mind, and soul. But what is the essence of milk? It is the cream that rises to the top. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. The essence, the cream of all Vedic literatures. We know that Lord Vyasadeva, who is incarnation of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, he descended to compile transcendental knowledge in writing. Previous to Veda Vyas, there was no need of written word. People have very, very powerful memories. You hear from your guru, you remember verbatim Hare Krishna. But how many remember verbatim just the few minutes I've already spoken tonight? Anyone raise their hand on that? That is the influence of Kali. Previously, Guru would speak for years at a time and you'd remember every word. Now you cannot even remember a few minutes. So the Lord came to give this knowledge in writing. He compiled the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda. He compiled 108 Upanishads, Itihastas, Mahabharata. Mahabharata is a poem that's over 100,000 verses. The longest poem ever written by man. Of course, he was not just a man. But then he summarized everything. He brought the essence of all the knowledge of all the Vedas into the Vedanta Sutra, or Brahma Sutra. Then he wrote his own commentary of Vedanta Sutra, which is Srimad Bhagavatam. So it is the essence of all knowledge, the highest revelations. And therein it is declared, Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Shabjite, that the Absolute has three essential eternal features. Brahman, the impersonal, all-pervading existence of God. That is the goal of life of the monists. Their idea of mukti is to somehow or other be free from the entanglements of material duality, which is the source of so much pain, and merge into the oneness of the formless existence of the Absolute. Now, they have understood that this world of duality is a place where birth, old age, disease, and death are inevitable. Therefore, dukkhalayam ashashvatam, it's a painful place. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or infamous, whether you're healthy or sickly, whether you have a nice family or a horrible family, you have to grow old, you have to get disease, and you have to die. And whatever you're attached to is stripped away. Is there something more to life than this? The lower species are eating and sleeping and mating and defending and trying to make solutions to those problems. And human society essentially is doing the same thing in a more sophisticated forms. But is there something more to life? We're struggling so hard to maintain the body. But who am I? Who am I? Who is the resident within this body? Who is giving life to this body? Who is seeing through the eyes and hearing through the ears? Who is loving through the heart and thinking through the brain? Who am I? This is a fundamental basic question that begins human existence. The animals do not ask this question. They're simply obsessed in trying to maintain their bodies. But a human being has the power to discriminate. The mind is ever changing. The body is going through transformations at every second. I am the spirit soul. I am the Atma. And the Atma is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. This is what all the great scriptures of the world declare. The universal principle of fundamental spiritual knowledge is that I am the eternal soul. Lord Jesus Christ said, "What is the use if you gain the whole world but you lose your eternal soul?" You actually never lose your soul. But if you forget, then that is as good as losing. Yes? If someone gives you $100 million, but you forget where it is, it's yours. It's in your name. No one else can touch it. But you forget where it is, it's as good as not having anything. So the soul is eternal. It can never be lost. But forgetfulness is what causes everyone so much problem in this world. We have forgotten who we are. What is our real nature? And what is really going to nourish my life and bring me real happiness? People are searching for happiness in so many ways. And as human beings become more and more technologically, scientifically sophisticated in their advancement in civilization, as they call it, we just create different ways, different, unique, sometimes bizarre ways of trying to relieve the frustration of the loneliness of our heart and find happiness. Yes? Just like when we were taking a walk, this convertible car drove by playing this rap music. Have you heard of rap music? It's a very new music. You know, I was brought up in the 1960s and in America, and the young people used to play a different kind of music. And I remember my parents used to say, "This is all rubbish. How could you listen to this stuff?" And I was thinking, "You just don't understand. You're behind in the times." How could a dinosaur appreciate, you know, the modern life of the 20th century? Well, when I was listening to that, I was thinking, what a bunch of rubbish. But I'm sure the people in the car would have said, you just don't understand, you dinosaur. You don't understand the modern ways. So why everything's always changing? Fashions change, music changes, architectural design changes, modern architecture, art changes, there's modern art. I don't understand modern art. I'm not saying it's good or bad. What is that? I remember in Chicago when I was a little boy, there was a huge campaign that in the Civic Center, they were going to have one of the greatest artists in the world, Pablo Picasso. He was going to make a beautiful sculpture that was going to represent the city of Chicago. And they wanted it to be a surprise. This is part of the propaganda. So they put huge scaffolds and then they put gigantic barricades all around it so no one could see what was going on inside. And nobody had a hint what was going on in there. But it was huge. It was several stories high. It took up the whole courtyard of the Civic Center, which is the government center of Chicago. And it took years. And they just sensationalized it so much. It was in the papers, it was on the television, it was on the radios, it was in the magazines. You know, the day of the unveiling of the masterpiece of Picasso. And I remember everyone, thousands, millions of people were on their TVs and they went to that place for the unveiling. Then they unveiled it and people were like, huh? What's that? He never told what it was either. People are still trying to figure out. 40 years later, you know, what is that? There's some people who say, what a masterpiece, what a masterpiece. This is historical. Our city will be famous throughout the world as the artistic capital of the world. We have this. And other people are like, huh? So everything's always changing. Music changes, which is such an influential part of people's lives. Art changes, which is such an influential part of people's culture. Dance changes. You know, I don't know what kind of dance. When I was young, they were doing something called the twist. The twist. Yes, you remember the twist. Every American knows the twist. Have any of you ever heard of it?
Yep.
Yes.
I hope you don't do it. Anyways, that was the fad. Everyone, there were songs, everyone's doing the twist, and it was true, everyone was. Even the president and his wife were doing it. But now there's all different dances. I don't know what they're doing to you. So everything's changing. Fashions. You know, every generation has their particular fashion of clothes. And my dear godbrother, Matsy Avatar from Italy, just by seeing a building, just by seeing, he can tell you exactly, you know, within what decade it was built. Because architecture changes. Everything's changing in this world. Why? Because people just get tired of whatever they have. They want something new. Yes? And how long can you just do the twist? You want to do something? Big fashion. Have you ever heard of the hula hoop? It's just this plastic circle that you go in and start moving around and it just swirls around you. It's kind of like it makes you the center of the universe. You create your own little universe and you're the center and everything's, because everyone wants everything to revolve around them. Yes. It makes it seem like everything's around, at least one thing's revolving. And then there was a yo-yo. When I was young, that was the fad. There was nobody that didn't have their yo-yo. It was all different styles. Remember? Yes. Very good. But how many people use yo-yos today? I don't know. Maybe they do, but it's not a fashion anymore. Maybe some old people, like in their 80s, are trying to be young again. But things are changing. Now they have machine guns, little toy machine guns, and computer games. I don't know what's going on with those computer games, but it's becoming a very good fashion. What children are using to try to enjoy. So according to Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Puna Punas Charabhata Charabhanana. That we're all trying to enjoy, and we always have to try to invent and create new things to really just occupy our minds and find pleasure. You see, devotees stand up, you have to worship. It's the same hairstyle, the same fashion people have been wearing for thousands of years. Huh? Why don't you change? Because there's just no need. Devotee satisfaction is in the internal purification of the heart and the fruits of that purification, which is realization of God, realization of the self. So all the dualities within this world, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain, success, failure, birth, death, health, disease, these are all dualities. They are all inevitable. They're inseparable from one another. Just like a coin, you cannot have heads without tails. If you want the heads, the tails comes with it. If you don't want the tails, you have to give up the heads too. Yes? So similarly, if you want happiness, then distress comes. If you want pleasure, then the pain comes. If you want honor, then dishonor will come. If you don't want pain, Prahlad Maharaj said, there's an easy method. Just stop looking for pleasure in this world. If you look for pleasure, pain must come. It's inevitable. But how can we stop looking for pleasure? Anandamaya Abhyasat. The nature of the soul is ananda. Ananda means full of pleasure. Bliss. We can't live without bliss. We are seekers of bliss eternally. That is the nature of the soul. Isn't it interesting that every species of life, we all have one thing in common? If you go to China, if you go to India, if you go to Mongolia, if you go to Australia, there's different fashions, there's different languages, there's different food. But one thing everyone has in common, everyone is trying to enjoy. Everyone is trying to avoid suffering. And that's not just limited to human beings, the birds, the animals, the fish, the insects, the lizards. They're all looking for pleasure, and they're all trying to avoid pain. Wherever there's life, there is the presence of the soul. Life is not material. Life is transcendent. The physical bodies in which life manifests is physical, is material. But the source of life cannot be seen with the eyes. You can't see what left the living body to become dead. We see it one minute, a body's alive, and the next minute we see it's dead. But where is the person? We cannot see the soul with material vision because the soul is not material. Now, some people may say, if I can't see it, I won't believe me. I won't believe it. Yes, you have heard this before? Show me God! If I cannot see God, why should I accept God? But practically everything that people believe in this world, they cannot see. Can you see a thought? You cannot see it. A thought cannot be perceived through the senses. A feeling cannot be perceived through the senses. But we know it exists. We know it exists because we understand how this invisible force of a desire is influencing us and impelling us to do so many things. And we can understand another person's desire and how he's being impelled. But we can't see the desire. We can only see the manifestation of the influence. But what is subtler than the mind, the intelligence, the ego? What is the activating principle of life? That is the soul. So when people are frustrated with the pursuit of happiness in a place where everything is temporary, they strive for mukti, or liberation, which in one sense means annihilation. Annihilation of form, personality, attributes, qualities, because these things cause us bondage in this world. We want something more. And the essence of mukti is, in this sense, to enter into the formless existence of the Absolute, where everything becomes one. No duality. All is one. You and me and everything becomes one. One with God. Now that is considered, in Srimad Bhagavatam, to be the most preliminary, fundamental understanding of the Absolute Truth. But beyond that, a higher understanding is Paramatma. The Lord who is personally seated within every person's heart. And the highest revelation of the Absolute is Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the Supreme Person. And it is described in a way, realization of sun. The sun has a form. But the energy of the sun is the sunlight, which is all pervading and everywhere. And actually, there's no one. In one sense, the sunlight is just one. It's just light. Yes? But if you examine more carefully, that light is the unity of unlimited sun rays. Yes? Each sun ray is an individual particle of the sun. But together they appear to be just one homogeneous light. Similarly, Brahman realization is unlimited emanations of the Lord's energy in the form of spirit souls. Unlimited light. But what is the source of that light? The sun. Similarly, Prabhupada, there's an example of train. If you go into a railway station, there's a story of three men who live very, very far out in farm, and they never saw a train before. They always heard about this train. So all three of them decided to go to the town to see the train. interesting story.
No.
So they went to town, and they went to the railway, and they were so eager. The train, it was night. And the train started coming, and there was a flashing light in the front of the train, and the person said, I know what a train is. And he left the place. And he went back home and said, I know what a train is. What is a train? Tell me a train. It's just a beaming light that just spreads in all directions. Ah, that's the train. Somebody else came. They stayed a little longer. And they actually saw the train, that the source of the light was this huge vehicle made of steel and glass. So he went back and said, oh, the source of the light is this big, big, long steel thing that has wheels. And another person went inside. He stayed on and met the engineer and learned how it worked. Saw every compartment. So who's right? They're all right, but they're different levels. Highest knowledge is that knowledge which includes all other forms of knowledge. So understanding God as the supreme person, the supreme object of everyone's love, the supreme giver of ecstatic love, the love that we are all longing for, that is the highest, most complete and inclusive understanding of the absolute truth. So God is a person. Bhakti, in its true sense, means to understand that we are eternally part and parcel of Krishna. We are the eternal servants of Krishna. Jivanaswarupoi Krishna Renityadas. If we are eternal servants, what does that mean? To serve God, you must understand what pleases God. Krishna tells in Adi Purana, Mad Bhakta Puja Vedika. If you want to please me, you will serve those I love. And ultimately, Krishna loves every living being. So to actually understand what is service to Krishna means to serve Krishna through our service to all living beings. Especially the devotees who are giving their lives in the service of the Lord. So the spirit here that has attracted so many people's hearts is how many of you have adopted this wonderful understanding of life. How to serve with humility and respect one another. And how to take that combined energy of our unity to try to reach out and offer service to whoever we can reach. By sharing our love for God with one another. That is the most highly developed conception of human society. Real advancement in civilization is not how small you can make a computer and how many, what do you call them, bytes? Gigabytes and megabytes and other biting things. It's not simply how many bytes you can put in a little tiny machine. It's not how far into outer space you can shoot a rocket ship. Because these things ultimately don't really make people happy. You know, whether we went to the moon or didn't go to the moon, I mean, who really is feeling transcendental happiness? So yes, you know, scientific achievements may be good. We're not against it. But it's not really advancement. Real advancement is what is what enriches the quality of our life. And the highest level of that human advancement is when people share their love for God with one another. Then there's unity, then there's happiness. One of my dear friends, a little girl daughter, and she didn't have computer games, she didn't have Barbie dolls, Barbie dolls are also changing their fashions as the years go on. This little girl, she was just happy, just playing all day with an avocado seed. You know what avocado seeds look like? As happy as anybody. Huh? You know, do we need all these other things? We can use them or we can not use them. But really, what is the condition of our heart? Prabhupada taught us simple living and high thinking. We don't have to get so much entangled with all these complications. We must understand and find the treasure of satisfaction that is within us. And that is our love for God. And as we share that love for God, we become, as a community, satisfied. We feel the care. We feel the support. We feel the protection. We feel the affection of God through each other. And that affection is perfect and complete. It completely satisfies the soul. This is perfect community. When we have this faith, and we're all striving to help one another to attain that enlightened state of loving God by sharing that gift with each other. Really, we cannot give, but we can share. In the sense, you give something that's yours, but we can share. Share what is God's? What is Krishna's? That was Srila Prabhupada's great mercy. He traveled around the world 13 times just sharing his love for God with others. And the spirit of sharing is the spirit of service. So we will find real satisfaction individually and collectively to the degree we really develop this consciousness of servant of the servant of the servant. Because in that consciousness, Krishna reciprocates and reveals himself. The greatest treasure that the Lord has given us, especially in this age of Kali, is the name of the Lord. Krishna's name is not different than Krishna. Kali Kale Namurupe Krishna Avatar. Krishna has descended in his name. How kind, how merciful. And anyone could chant at any time, anywhere. That is the Lord's mercy. He has made himself so abundant, so accessible. Just yesterday we were at Ekachakra Gram, and there was this festival called Panihati. And we were discussing the story of Raghunath Das Goswami. That we didn't have so much time. But we were explaining how he came from a place called Adi Saptagram. I'd like to tell you one interesting story that took place in Adi Saptagram. Adi Saptagram was considered one of the most lowly, materialistic places in all of that province. It was a whole community of traders and merchants. And they were very wealthy, very wealthy people as well. They were trading gold and other products, and they were arrogant, egoistic, and full of greed. And saintly people would not bother even going there because they considered these people who were in such ignorance. They were just so passionate for money. Money is the honey. They didn't have time for other things. And oftentimes when you get a lot and you're successful, money brings power, and power brings arrogance. And arrogance just perpetuates ignorance if it's not understood properly. So Nityananda Prabhu had one devotee named Udarandath Thakur. And he actually happened to be from Adisaptagram. And he was preaching to the people there. So effectively. He was just sharing his love of God. Not in a judgmental way. Not that I'm better than you. But he was simply as a servant. I am your servant. I've come to share with you, to bestow upon you a great gift that will make you happy for free. Just take the holy name of the Lord. It will deliver you. He had such a tremendous effect. This one man, that Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Lord Nityananda Prabhu and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are the supreme lords who have descended together. Krishna and Balaram have appeared just to give freely love of God to this world. So Lord Nityananda Prabhu came to Adisaptagram to visit Udarandath Thakur. Udarandath Thakur was so happy. He just showed up unannounced. Great surprise. Who wants to come to this place? He welcomed him so nicely. Nityananda Prabhu immediately started Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy names. Nityananda Prabhu went into the streets chanting. Adisaptagram was a big town. He went to every house of every trader and merchant. And with such compassion, just invited them to join his kirtan. And because he was inviting them with such love, and his singing and his dancing was so beautiful and attractive, that the whole family would just come out of the house to join the kirtan. He would even go in house to house just to teach people the chanting of the holy names. These are people that nobody spiritual wanted anything to do with. He was just going right in their houses and just chant the holy names. They would all have to chant. How could you refuse such a benevolent, compassionate, loving servant? The author of the great scripture, Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, says that it appeared that Lord Nityananda, this is how actually it appeared, he showed such concern for these ignorant people that it appeared that Lord Nityananda descended into this world exclusively to deliver the people of Adisaptagram. And he said he had every family of every house on the streets chanting and dancing ecstatically. And what a kirtan this was. Vrindavan Das Thakur, the biographer, he says that I cannot explain this kirtan even if I tried to for 1,000 years. In 1,000 years, I could not explain the ecstasies of this kirtan. It was one of the greatest kirtans chanting of congregational chants of the holy name that had ever been performed in the history of the world. One instance is explained. The town was dancing and singing. Premaras, the nectar of love of God, filled everyone's hearts. And Lord Nityananda Prabhu was so happy to sing everyone loving Krishna. He was in just trance of love, dancing and singing. Now there was one man. He happened to be from another religion. A religion that by belief considered the Hindus to be low class. This man, he was eating the meat. He didn't believe in Krishna. He didn't believe in Vishnu. He hated Hindus. But he happened to see Lord Nityananda dance. And he was so surcharged by the environment that the man's heart just erupted with love of God. And tears started flowing from his eyes and he started chanting and dancing. And there was a Brahmin who happened to see this Malecha in transcendental ecstasy. And he was thinking that, I don't have such ecstasy as him. I'm a high-class, learned Brahmin, a Hindu. I wish I could have the love of Krishna that this Malecha has. That is the power of the chanting of the holy names when it is enthusiastically sung by the Lord and His devotees. So for many days, this kirtan went on. The whole town joined this kirtan. They didn't eat. They didn't sleep. They forgot about all these things. They just danced and chanted. Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
The most greedy, materialistic people had become transformed into pure saints. This is the power of the holy name when it is given by those who love Krishna. No, we may think that I chant and nobody's... We don't see atheists crying in ecstasy. Usually, sometimes... I remember when I used to do preaching around America, sometimes we chant. And I remember one place, in Columbus, Ohio, actually it was. We used to keep track of all the things that were thrown at us. We had tomatoes, eggs, rocks, bananas. We had fire extinguishers just emptied on us. Potatoes, hot ice, water balloons. And even chocolate ice cream cones. And various other things. And it wasn't out of... It wasn't... They were not offerings of love. There was not Vedic mantras chanted as they offered. It was usually very harsh language. But we see how when Nityananda Prabhu and Udharanath Thakur was chanting, what was the influence? Because they were chanting with such deep love. Krishna, through his holy name, was manifesting from their hearts and melting people's hearts. So if we really want to do something wonderful for each other, if we really want to do something wonderful for the world, the greatest thing we could do is love Krishna. Purify our hearts through the process of bhakti. Purify our hearts by humble service. Without ego. Purify our hearts through hearing the glories of Krishna, the Supreme Truth. Hearing of the virtues and the qualities of great saints and try to follow in their footsteps. Purify our hearts by sincerely and attentively chanting the holy names on a regular basis. It is the medicine that cures the disease of ignorance within us. And as we become pure, we become more powerful instruments of God's grace to do wonderful things for our families, our friends, and to the people in general. That is what the world desperately needs more than anything. Today and always. So we are so happy to see this great city of Albany. Although there's so many people in so many places, it's just so nice to know that there is a little house where people are coming together on a regular basis to share their love of Krishna with each other by service. To hear about Krishna together. To chant the names of Krishna together. Krishna is not a sectarian conception. Krishna is the absolute truth, called by different names in different religions. But Krishna, through the grace of Srila Prabhupada, is being revealed in such an intimate, complete form. We know there's a kingdom of God, but what are the activities of the kingdom of God? What are the emotions of the kingdom of God? Who is God? All of these things are revealed in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. That is Krishna. So let us share Krishna with one another and share with more and more and more people. So that someday there will have to be a temple where thousands and thousands of people will fit. Yeah. In Albany. Yeah. Very well. But for now, let's just enjoy chanting, dancing, and feasting in this nice little house. I wish to thank all of you very much. Your enthusiasm and your devotional spirit is being advertised all over the world. It is a fact. People are really appreciating and speaking about you. In India, people are talking about you. In Poland, people are talking about it. In various parts of America. And Sachinanda Maharaj is from Germany. Soon the Germans will be talking about it. We'd like to invite Sachinanda Maharaj to speak a few words,
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prajanine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Astadhyade Satarine. Hare Krishna.
I want to thank Adanath Maharaj very much for encouraging us in Krishna consciousness by pointing out a very deep, profound truth that really we are spiritual, we are part of Krishna, we belong to the kingdom of God, and we should go there by rendering service both to the devotees and to the many, many people. I would like to follow Maharaj's footsteps by changing your perspective a little bit. Most of the time in this world we think that it is most important to somehow live properly, to arrange ourselves with the world, and the amount of our spiritual activities is always the second place, because the world seems to be such a demanding place just to make money. I heard in America you do not get, you only get a maximum amount of 2 weeks holidays. I was shocked. So to change our perspective and just make sure that we understand how really important it is to engage ourselves in the activities of Krishna consciousness, I would like to tell you a little story. A story which, if you listen properly, will most probably change your whole life around. Are you ready?
Yes.
Hello.
Once there was a Brahmana who looked for a new dwelling place, a place where he could live and teach. And after he had gone through many, many villages, he happened to come to a village which was just on the side of a river. The village looked wonderful. There was a stream passing by, beautiful mango trees with full mangoes. The huts were clean with clay and straw roofs. The village looked just perfect to stay. But as he was entering, he came by a little field which had stones. And on the stones there were inscriptions. Here is the ashes of Pankaj Sharma. He lived for 2 years. Here, said another stone, are the ashes of Indra and Naram. She lived for 1 year and 9 months. And another stone said, here are the ashes of Gopal in Nilamani. He lived for 2.1 years. My dear devotees, all the stones told of the lives of the ashes who were lying underneath the stones. Some said 1.9 years, most said 2 years, 2.2 years. The Brahmana was shocked. I have entered the village of death. But because it was late, he thought, let me stay for one night. As he arrived at the marketplace, people were already waiting for him, and they requested him desperately, please give us a reading from the sacred text of the Bhagavad Gita. The Brahmana felt compassion. Here are these people in the village of death, and he chose verses which taught about the eternality of the soul, and how we are all part and parcel of our God, and how it is our destination to surrender to Him and please Him by service. As he was teaching, he noted everyone, even the little boys, had a little notebook and took notes. He said, they like my talking very much. But he was determined. Tomorrow At 5 o'clock, I will sneak out of the village so that no one keeps me in this village of death where everyone lives only 2 years, 1.9 years, and so on. He went to bed, and next morning, just before the sun was kissing the horizon, he went near the river, on that street where he thought no one would capture him. As he was just passing that field with the stone inscriptions about the extraordinary short life of the inhabitants of the villages, a man came running behind him and said, "Where are you going? Where are you going? Please stay on for some time." "Now," said the Brahmana, "I'm just looking for a village where I can live and teach. I have to go out here and look at other villages." "No," said the man, "you please stay here. There is nice drinking water, nice mangoes, and we liked your lecture about the Gita yesterday. It was very encouraging." Brahman said, it's all right. I have some appointment I wish to." And he wanted to continue. But the man did not stop asking him. He said, "Why do you want to go?" The Brahman answered, "Some technical reasons, and the river is not good for my health." But the Brahmana, the other man pressed him until finally the Brahmana said, "This is a village of death. I want to escape." The man looked at him surprised. "How do you say?" "My father lives, I live, and my grandfather also lives, and he has all his teeth." The Brahmana said, "Look just a little bit to the left if you want to face the reality. There are these stones which say, 'Here lived Gopal, 2 years old, Indra Nila Sharma, 1.9 years old, and I don't want to die so early.' Now listen to the answer of the man. It might change your life." The man said, "You do not understand. In this village, we count the years of the spirit, not the years of the dead. The body is dead. It's just material matter. The spirit soul is alive. And however long we stay with spiritual activities which nourish us in our spiritual life, that is how long we live." The man didn't really understand. So the Brahmana didn't really understand. So the man said, "Did you notice yesterday how everyone took notes?" "Yes, yes, yes," said the Brahmana. "Do you know what they wrote in their notebooks? They wrote down how long your class and kirtan was, so that they count, I said, 1.5 hours with spiritual activities. And if every year and every day of a life which is 90 years old, you stay for 1.5 hours with spiritual activities, at the end of your life of 90 years, you have lived spiritually for 2.4 years. This is what you have seen. People have measured their lives by the lives of the years, the months of the spirit, not the month of the dead flesh." My dear devotees, we want to follow our Raranath Maharaj's inspiration. We want to increase the company of light-hearted, happy, joyful Vaishnavas in Albany. And we one day want to please Raranath Maharaj with a bigger room here in Albany. Yes. But for that it is necessary that each one of us learns to count his life by the lives of the spirit, not the life of the flesh. This is, we should look that in our lives we have good slots of nice chanting, concentrated chanting, that we have good slots of Vaishnava service, where we do something for the Vaishnavas. We should look that we have good slots in our lives. Slots, is it an English word?
Yes.
Time allotment. Slot. Yes, slot. We should have good slots of reading every day Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, like your mothers and fathers have most properly taught you. Yes. Let us, in this life, get as much hours for worshipping Lord Krishna and so on, so that when we die, we can say, well, we've lived for 3 years. Please think about this thing and discuss it with your friends and see how it is possible for you to increase your spiritual lives. I do not wish to take the time from the real adventure, not real experience. I'm still struggling with all the English words and want to hand over the microphone quickly to Radha Maharaj. Thank you very much, and I wish you all the best in your living many years in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.